You to turn your Bible. We're going to be doing a lot of turning around, but I want you to just start out with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10. We're going to come back to this verse later as well. It says, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." You know, I want you to understand what a new moon is, first of all. We have certainly scientific evidence and all the studies that have been done to know the different phases of the moon. And some of you are thinking, I hope there's not a quiz on this thing later. You know, waxing crescent, waxing Gibeon, and full moon you would get, I'm sure, and the last quarter or half moon or something like that you might get. But we don't really think about all the different phases of the moon. Usually what we're concerned with is the full moon and what we call the new moon. And so the new moon is usually given as a gray dot on anything that you see. You know, you see the white circle for the full moon and just a little black dot right here for the new moon. Really, that is what many consider to be the astronomical conjunction. And so you can see right here where the sun is, and the earth is over on this side. And so the new moon is at where this little number one is, right there. Okay? And that is when the sun is right there, the moon is between the sun and the earth, so that it does not reflect anything. You realize the light that you see from the moon is a reflection from the sun. And so if it's a full moon, it means that the moon is completely visible in the sun. And so you can see that it is in number eight right here would be, or I'm sorry, the number five right here is when it's the full moon, because it is, all right, I can work this thing. It can completely reflect the sun back onto the earth. And so it acts, in a sense, just like those mirrors I was talking about a moment ago. When it's the full moon, it is reflecting the entire light back to the earth from the sun. But in that new moon, because it is between the sun and the earth, there's no way for it to reflect or refract the light back to the earth. And so it is completely dark. The Jews use that as a basis for their calendar then. You know, the average wall calendar portrays what I'm calling the conjunction, which is the number one here. It's not really the new moon. It's when it is completely dark. And in reality, it's the what one person said is a no moon. It's invisible. And it's not what the Bible means by the new moon. The Bible uses the same word for both new moon and month. It's the same word. It's the word Kadesh. And the new moon is then linked and set to the beginning of the months. But on our Gregorian wall calendars, the one we use today, that conjunction floats, that invisible moon, what we call the new moon, floats all over the place. How can that be? Well, I'm not going to get into it, but every so often the Jewish calendar would have to add in an extra month because of the way that the lunar calendar differentiates from our monthly calendar today. And so every so often they'd end put in that leap month, if you will, to add kind of like what we do for a leap year every so often. But let me tell you a little bit about this new moon. The new moon was a monthly celebration based on the lunar calendar. And in the Old Testament times, it was much like the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. It was a day for sacrifices as well. Special offerings were prescribed. We're going to read some of those in just a moment for this festival. It consisted of burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offering, and a goat as well. Turn your Bibles, if you will. You're already in Numbers. Turn it to Numbers chapter 28, if you will. Numbers chapter 28. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Numbers 28, verse 11. It says, and in the beginnings of your months, so that's the new moon, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for 1 bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil for 1 ram, and a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering under the lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offering shall be a half of an hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of an hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offerings. You say, that seems all kind of confusing. How many of you are glad we are not under the Old Testament law? Praise the Lord. I imagine if we were, we'd have a better handle on it. But I'll just tell you this. If you go down and look at Numbers, 9 and 10, or chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, if you go back up there, it talks about on the Sabbath day, it's 2 lambs of the first year without spot. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but understand, every Sabbath there was offerings that were given, but on the first day of the month, it was much more excessive. It was much more detailed. There were a whole lot more sacrifices on that first day of the month than there were just on a regular Sabbath day. So it wasn't just like it was another Sabbath day offering. I mean, I really think that these Jewish people would have been looking forward to this. This was a time of fellowship. This was a time of gathering. It was a time of joy. And it was a new beginning. Every month, in a sense, was a new beginning. And they were able to look forward to that. And they would gather together. And there would, of course, be this great feast that they were having. Everything did not get burnt up on the fire. All those sacrifices, except for that burnt offering that I mentioned at the end, would have been able to be consumed at some point. Yeah, and so this was a great time of fellowship, and 1 Chronicle reminds us that in chapter 23, verse 31, that to offer the burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbath, in the new months, and on the set feast, it was just a reminder of their need for atonement. So it was a time of fellowship and joy. I want you to think about something that we talked about several months ago on Sunday nights when David and Jonathan are just good friends. Actually, not we've not talked about it in a couple months. We're going to be talking about it in several weeks from now. Excuse me. But David and Jonathan are realizing that Saul is conspiring to kill David, and they make a league together. And Jonathan says, you need to get out of town because I'm sure that my dad is going to do something to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 5, David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. And so it was this idea that at the new moon, there was going to be this great celebration. There's going to be a feast, and everybody was expected to be there. Now, I'm not going to say they had Thanksgiving dinner every first of the month, but I'm going to tell you, it was more than just waking up and checking a box off on the calendar. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of family and gathering. Now remember, we're talking about an agricultural society, and they certainly would have been known in understanding what the different phases of the moon are, and I'm convinced they didn't use things like waxing gibbous, all right? I'm just telling you, I don't know if that to be 100% true, but I mean, I don't know who came up with that. But I wish they would have just said almost full. Full, not full, empty. Okay? Those things would have been easy for me to remember. But it wouldn't have just been family or friends that were invited. The prophets from, this is talking about before the exile, may well have taken advantage of those gatherings of people to make announcements. In 2 Kings 4:23, it talks about the widow and her husband saying, why are you going to go there? It's not even a new moon time. He's not going to be around. Amos 8:5, the Lord records when there were people that were taking advantage of others, and all they were thinking about is their profit line, their bottom line. And he says, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? And what is he saying? What I want you to get out of that is that all commerce stopped, just like it was a Sabbath day. Now, the new moon did not necessarily fall on a Saturday, you understand, just like it doesn't today. But they treated it as though it were like a Sabbath, and the fact that no work was going to be done. It was a time that everybody stopped what they were doing and recognized Jehovah God. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't just a time of fellowship. It wasn't just a feast time. It wasn't just a time that work ceased. It all had a purpose behind it, and that purpose was to recognize the covenant that God had made with them. All those sacrifices represented something. We're not going to go into those tonight, but understand that burnt sacrifice was talking about their atonement that was needed. There was a time when they ceased being able to celebrate that new moon. Excuse me for just a second. So it was different than the Sabbath, and it was, but in some ways it was very much the same. But when they went into exile, no longer were they able to celebrate these different feast days. And Hosea 2:11 says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. But isn't it interesting? We talk about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, but he did so much more than just rebuilding the wall. Some of the things that he did was to reinstitute these feast days. In Nehemiah 10, verse 33, the Bible says, for the showbread and the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths of the new moons, for to set his... for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths and of the new moons, for to set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of God. You know, there's going to be a day that's coming again that's going to recognize the feasts of the new moon. In Ezekiel, it talks about in the millennium, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offering. Who do you think the prince is there? Yeah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're exactly right. And his meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and in all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. But I get excited even more. Listen, that's talking about the future for Israel, but I'm talking about in Isaiah, in chapter 66, verses 22 and 23, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, listen, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's it. I'll just tell you, what is that saying? That is saying that we all, as Gentiles, will have a part in worshiping God and taking part in the feast of the new moon. But here's the exciting thing. There's been one sacrifice made already. We won't have to be a part of the sacrifices. We're just going in to worship the King of Kings. How do you identify the new moon? Deuteronomy 16:1 says, observe the month of Abib. Now remember, the word month and the word new moon really are the same word. And so he's saying, observe that beginning. Observe the beginning of the month. That new moon, when it comes in, that word observe means to keep or watch, persevere. You've got to be on the lookout for it so you don't miss it. I've read a lot of things today about people that were looking for the new moon. I read some things about how that there would be some that it's not looking for the blackness, okay, or the absence of a moon. but rather the thin crescent. And once it began to move, that they say, okay, that is the beginning of the month then. And so when you would see that sliver, when you'd see the beginning of it coming out, they would report their sighting to the Sanhedrin. Ancient text, not the Bible, but it said originally the new moon was not fixed by astronomical calculation, but was solemnly proclaimed after witness had testified to the reappearance of the crescent of the moon. That same source said the switch over from watching for the first visible crescent to calculating conjunctions to determine the month's beginning came with Hillel II's calendar revision in the 4th century. And by the middle of the 4th century, the sages had established a permanent calendar, and the public proclamation of the new moon was discontinued. So we don't go out and look for the new moon. We can get on our phone. I've got an app that I check the weather with, and down at the bottom of that, after it tells me what this week is supposed to be like, isn't it funny that we get mad when it's not what the computer says, as though the computer was the one directing the weather? Let me tell you and remind you that it's God that directs the weather. We ought to be thankful for whatever we get. If it's hot, praise God. Okay? If it's cold, praise God. But in that app, I can scroll on down and I can tell you what phase the moon is in. And you say, who cares? I don't, but I'm just telling you I can do it. But it used to be that they didn't have it calculated out and they couldn't tell you 20 years in advance what phase the moon was going to be in. And so they had to be on the lookout. They had to be watching for it. I want you to go back, maybe you're still there, to Numbers chapter 10. Brother Stevens, have you ever studied something and realized you spent all day at a fire hydrant and you're not even going to get a garden hose out? I want you to look at verse 10 again. At Numbers chapter 10. It said, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. And so I want you to understand that one of the things that they were doing was not just all these sacrifices, but they had these big shofar horns, and they would be proclaiming the beginning of the month there. And everybody would hear and everyone would understand what was going on. What about new moons in the New Testament? Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Let me give you one other verse that you can write down next to Numbers 10:10. It's Psalm 81:3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if somebody is celebrating some of these things that we shouldn't say anything? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. So everything in the Old Testament, we're told, are for our learning, are an example to us. That means that we don't have to celebrate. Let me tell you, there are scores and scores of people that would call themselves Christians that have aligned themselves into the law and putting themselves under bondage. I don't know if they've cut out Galatians completely from their Bible, but I was amazed just to see this undercurrent of people that are out there that are still celebrating the new moon and all the other feasts and keeping the Sabbath. Well, we don't need to do that. Listen, Christ has come and fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, I stopped reading at Colossians 2:16, but I want you to see Colossians 2:17. Oh, I think I did read it, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So listen, if I'm standing outside and I'm casting a shadow out, it means my body is the one that's casting the shadow. Now, you can see a silhouette of somebody in their shadow, but you can't see any real detail. You can't really even tell how tall somebody is, depending on how close or far away the light is, or what angle the light is coming down, or what time of day it is. You have no idea. But when you see the body, certainly then the shadow always makes sense, doesn't it? You ever seen a silhouette of somebody? And then they step out and you say, oh, that looks just like their silhouette. But you know, you couldn't have described them just from their silhouette because it was only partially known. But when Christ came, that's how we interpret the Old Testament then. That's how we understand what the sacrifices were for. We can say now clearly, oh, that is why God made them do that. That is why they had the law. That is what and how we explain all the different things and how we can explain the holiness of God and all those things, because we can see clearly now through the lens of the Messiah and who he was and what he did. They didn't have that advantage that we have. It was just a shadow to them. Could they know God by it? Yes, because he revealed them. He revealed to them what they needed to know about him. But he's revealed so much more to us through the Messiah. I think as we think about the shadow and looking at the body of Christ, I think there's really two things that I think about the new moon can teach Christians today. I think there's more, but we have time for two. The first one is that Christ is our atonement. Christ is our atonement. In Romans 5:11, the Bible says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Understand this. In the Old Testament, the atonement is the Hebrew word kafar. It just means a covering, and their sins were covered. But let me tell you, in the New Testament, when it talks about the atonement, it talks about the forgiveness of sin. We're no longer covered by sin or by the blood of Christ, and so it's just put away. But our sin is forgiven by the blood of Christ. I think that's an important distinction to make. As a matter of fact, nothing else could do that. In Hebrews 9:13-14, it says, "For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." All right, he is saying in the Old Testament, how did we become pure? We went through the sacrificial system. But he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But you know, in the very next chapter, the author of Hebrews tells us, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. In the instance we're talking about, it's every month. So it was a continual reminder that they needed an atonement. But let me tell you, I love where I'm going to read this entire passage, Hebrews 10:3-14. It says, but in those sacrifices, there are remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering of the offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah! He did it all. Year after year, excuse me. Month after month after month after month after month. Hey, you know what? They look forward to it. Yeah, it was a great time of sacrifice, of fellowship, but that sacrifice was a constant reminder of their need to have a right relationship with God. Can I tell you this evening, that we ought to be reminded not just of a right relationship as far as getting saved, but as a right relationship in walking with the Lord. There ought to be something, and for us, maybe it's that we come to church and we get revitalized and re-energized, and we say, you know, I just need to focus on my relationship with Christ. I mean, listen, I'm not comparing the church to the new moon sacrifice, but I am telling you there are some similarities in this fellowship and how we ought to be excited to come together in fellowship and be reminded of our need to walk with God. I'm thankful for the atonement that Christ made in our behalf. And I'm thankful that it doesn't have to be every single month, but that He was so perfect of a sacrifice that when He sacrificed Himself, it was forever. Amen. So when I think about the new moon feasts, I certainly think that it's a reminder of our need for atonement and our need to walk with the Lord. But I also think that it could be a reminder of the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, very familiar passage, says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We are reminded again in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's interesting to me that in that same book, just in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians tells us that we're waiting for that trump of God. But in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." These people didn't have a calendar, a wall calendar that they could look at to see what phase of the moon. They didn't certainly have a phone or an app on their phone that could tell them what phase the moon was in. No, they'd have to go outside and they'd have to look for it, knowing that when it got time to be the new moon, it was going to be time for the feast. But what if they didn't go outside? What if they were careless and didn't look? They'd miss it. They'd miss, first of all, the opportunity to worship and praise God, but they'd miss the commandment. They'd miss the new moon. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I realize this is talking about the return of Christ and not the rapture, but the idea is still the same. It is that we should be looking at, with expectation for the return of the Lord. Listen, they would grab those shofar horns and they would blow into it over the sacrifice for the new moon, announcing to the world or all that could hear that the sacrifice had been made. We're going to hear a trump one day. It's going to call us up out of this world, and we're going to spend eternity with God because of the sacrifice that has been made. But I think we ought to be living with that expectation, with that anticipation, and living as though today could be that day. It could be, couldn't it? No man knoweth the hour, not just of the return of Christ, but of the rapture of the church. It's unfortunate to me, I mentioned earlier, that so many people are confused about this thing and they think they need to be a part of the law. I mentioned Galatians. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Galatians 4, 9 through 11. "But now after that you have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Listen, we don't need to observe the new moon, but we do need to look forward, but we should acknowledge the atonement that Christ has made on our behalf. We don't have to get out the shofar and blow over a dead animal to announce to the world, but I also think it ought to be a picture of us telling others about Jesus Christ, telling people about that atonement, to be that horn, to be that sounding board, if you will, but especially the rapture of the church. Live with anticipation, knowing that today could be the day. Be looking for the coming and the sound of that trumpet. I think I'll just end with one word, Maranatha. All right, if I could have the men come forward. Collect those prayer cards. If you have a prayer card that you